Let us, as we now very confidently can say within the next couple of outings, we will conclude our more than 8 months now ministering to you as it is outlined, first of all, from our base scripture of the 8th chapter of Romans, which I'm going to ask you to turn to again. Verses 16, 17, and 18. And then we shall move to Colossians chapter 1, verses, chapter 3, rather, verses 1 and 2. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, as we move toward, as we said, the conclusion of our dissertation here. Now, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Ask that you turn to the essence of what we are conveying. For those of you that may have the document Spirit of Truth, we are in the area of page 22. Of course, don't favor that over the Bible. Turn, keep, open your Bibles. Amen. Always keep your Bibles open. Amen. The pastor used to always say, check me out. Then, as I convey it, you look in the scripture, in the Word of God, and you prove it. All right. Everybody got the 8th chapter of Romans. Getting at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 16. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
All right, read a read.
Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
All right. As we look at those two verses, amen, as we have conveyed earlier to you, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and it is by his Spirit conveying it, the Spirit of God conveying it, the Spirit of Truth conveying it to our spirit, we know that we are children of God.
Amen.
And if we are children, then we are heirs.
Mm-hmm.
We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Yes.
And that all comes about at the glory that we shall share with him, in him, mm-hmm, comes about as a result of the suffering that he suffered in our behalf. As the substitute for our sin, as the amen, one who suffered and was sacrificed,
yes,
amen, as it is manifested to us on Calvary, mm-hmm, even though the actual sacrifice, the Lamb of God, sacrificial lamb, is the blood was shed in eternity before time was manifested in upon Calvary. All right, I think now it moves us to the 18th verse. All right, read.
Verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared.
Not worthy to be compared
with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
With the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Yes.
I reckon, I calculate, yes, I evaluate, amen, that there is no comparison,
right,
suffering that we're going through now. Notice, he did not say the suffering that some of us may be going through, but the suffering that we're all going through.
Amen.
If you're alive this morning, there's some problem, there's something that's going on in your lives that perhaps you would desire the situation to be other than what they are.
Yes.
But we live in a basic depraved environment that was changed, and it was designed to accommodate mankind who had fallen into sin. And in order to preserve Adam, God had to change the environment to accommodate the nature of sin. And this is why you're having problems this morning. So next time you start having problems, you say, why is this happening? Amen. It goes along with the depraved society. That's the depraved environment, depraved creation. Amen. Actually, it is a credit to God that things as well as they are. Amen. If God was not busy and if he did not control the majority of it, I must say, amen, you would have just complete chaos. Because what is the order of the workings of the functions of the depravity is chaos and disaster.
Yes.
Amen. Everything that you can imagine that we know of that do go wrong at times is the order of depravity.
Yes.
I mean, this is what you get in a depraved society.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only God who has intervened to the point that we have the semblance of order that we have.
Right.
God did not intervene, and God did not hold back the forces of evil. If God just folded his arms and stepped back and allowed depravity to take its course, you would have complete chaos.
Yes.
Amen. So it is to his credit this morning that things are as orderly as they are.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now, let's go to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. Now, basically, we have a paradox as far as what is being taught by many this morning. Many ministries are teaching that our job is to help straighten out this world and the order of this world, and to bring order to this world, and to bring peace to this world. And there's no, amen. I cannot find it. I don't see anywhere in here that God has a plan for bringing peace and order in the world system as it is. It's going to be a change, a complete change, and he has outlined his plans for changing it. And as we look at the workings of the future and how God is going to change things, there is no role in it for the church, for us. Amen. Our role is not to seek to change the world. Amen. I'm not saying that we should not do good. We should do as much as God would put at our hands and disposal. What I'm saying is there is no, and I want to make this crystal clear, amen, there is no commission there are no orders that are given to the church to change the world. God has not put that on our agenda. Now understand what I'm saying. Now understand, I'm not saying that any contribution that you can make to doing something good should not be pursued. But as a commission, the church has not been given any mandate to change anything in this society. Amen. Now, if God had made that a part of our agenda, then, amen, we would certainly pursue that. But that is not what has been given to us. Now, our gospel, that is the gospel of the grace of God, has certain instructions and certain directives and certain information that we must be fully aware of. First of all, as we understand who we are, that the church is not an organization, the church is an organism. The church is not physical, the church is spiritual. Amen. And the church's agenda is not to deal with the rudiments or the elements of the world. Amen. God has a plan for that, but it has not pleased him to make us a part of that plan. Amen. God will take care of everything that is wrong, and amen, he'll make the crooked straight, and he'll do all of those things as outlined. He has not given us that commission. So the church's focus is not outward. And understand what I'm saying now. The church's focus is not outward, but the church's focus is inward. The church's focus is not on the political and social orders of the world. Amen. For he has given to the church certain gifted men, gifted ones. He has given to the church, amen, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But it clearly defines what the role of these gifted ones should be. It is not for the changing of the world, but it's for the essence of ministering inwardly to the church, of those of us who are members of the body of Christ. Amen. So it is for the work of the ministry. And unfortunately, many do not understand and know today what the work of the ministry is. Amen. Yeah. Work of the ministry, as we have said, is not outward, it is inward. Yeah. For it teaches us that the work of the ministry, amen, its basis, prioritization, and focus is for the equipping or the perfecting of what?
Of the saints.
Who are the saints? Those who are called out and separated and placed in the body of Christ. Amen. For the work of the ministry, for the what?
Edifying
of the what? Of the body of Christ. Amen. So it is not about some agenda of changing the course of history. Of course, if you understand the doctrine of ordination, predestination, you won't go off on that track anyway. Amen. God has already figured everything out. And everything that he's going to do, he's already got it outlined. Amen. And as it pleases him, according to his will and his plan and purpose, he shall bring it to pass. Now, in this vein, as we look at the 18th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we see a focus that is not toward those things that are around us. In fact, the very opposite. The focus on those things that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't physically connect with and deal with. Amen. Now, I know that even our thinking, as it has been orchestrated, is basically that we should be doing something around us about the things that are about us. Amen. And this is what the many missions are dedicated to do. But God has certainly given us our orders, and we should look into the Word of God to see what these orders are, and we should function based upon this. Now, verse 18, Brother Deacon, you got that?
Yes.
All right, everyone got the 18th verse of this of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Say amen.
Amen.
Read.
2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen.
We're not looking at the things which are seen.
But at the things which are not seen.
We are prioritizing the things that are unseen.
For the things which are seen are temporal.
Because the things that are seen are temporary.
But the things which are not seen are eternal.
And that which is not seen is eternal. Amen. So our focus, our aim, our aspirations are not only temporary things that are seen, but they're on the eternal things that are unseen. This is why I defy anyone, I said it last week, I said it again, I defy anyone to go into our gospel. I don't mean go into the Old Testament and deal with what God said to Abraham, but I defy you to go into our gospel, the directives and directions to the church, and find anywhere where God has promised us that it's those who are members of the body of Christ, even one square inch of this earth. Amen. Are things that are physical. This is why the scriptures teaches us that our citizenship is not on earth, but it is in heaven. Many of God's people are focused and transfixed on earth. And if our stake was in the earth, the Bible wouldn't, the scriptures wouldn't give us the statement, amen, that our citizenship, our place of eternal abode would be so directed there. But it is not, amen. He said it is not there. Then here it says that our focus and priority are not on these things. Now, some more reading. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where we were last week. Amen. So many scriptures that are crystal clear, should be crystal clear. The child of God, amen, where our focus should be. And it just seems so strange. Here we have a very definite outline of what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. The problem if no one is listening, because we're all captivated and caught up with the things that are around us. All right, in the third chapter of Colossians, verse 1, everybody got to say amen. Amen. All right. Well, Rita, what I want you to do is I want you to read all four verses. That's verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then we won't touch on all of all of this. These writings I have reserved for some lessons that we shall deal with in our Bible school, Sunday Bible school. But I want to touch on a couple of things, points here, as we move into the home stretch.
All right,
verse 1 through 4. Everybody got Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, say amen. All right, read.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above,
mm-hmm.
where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Yes. Amen. What is our life? Who is our life?
Christ.
It's Christ. No, getting ahead in the world. What is our life?
Christ.
No, getting a promotion on the job. I hope you get a promotion on the job. That's not your life.
No.
Amen. What is my life? Getting to the point where I can pay some of the bills. Well, I hope you get to the point where you can pay all your bills. But that is not your life. Amen. Life is not relegated and confined to the things that we daily encounter. There is a glorious above sphere that Paul here directs us
yes.
to look at.
Yes.
From the Greek text, we read, therefore, if you have been risen with Christ, seek the things above, for Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Here, as we look at the structure of both what we call a subordinating and coordinating conjunction, we have the phrase, eon rendered if then, if therefore, if therefore. It draws its inference from the previous verses that we went through last week, where Paul writes that we should not be caught up and moved and regulated by the things that are around us. Amen. If we have died with Christ through identification, as we have dealt with in the sixth chapter of Romans, then as a result of this, we are cut off and separated from the basic principles of the world. That doesn't mean that we are not in the world, but we're not of the world, we're not governed by the world, and our mindset is not worldly. So the commandments and teaching of men, them Paul said, taste not, touch not. Don't be governed by those things. And so those of us who have been raised by Christ, as it is indicated by the subordinate conjunction, if it means if you are saved, going all the way back to what we read before, if you are saved, and Paul is saying is this does not apply to you if you are not saved. If you are saved, it applies to you. If you're not saved, it does not apply to you. And he makes no judgment as to who it applies to and who it does not apply to, except to say that if you're in the body of Christ, if you are risen with Christ, then this applies to those who identified with both the death and resurrection of Christ as members of his body. Now, as we look at this status of being a member of the body of Christ, it entails the characteristics of being a new man. As 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5 and 17, says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yeah.
So what does that entail?
Yeah.
Amen. The Greek verb translated has been risen with, amen, literally denotes those that are raised up together with Christ. This is something that if it has happened, it has happened in the past. You are the destiny of God because of what has happened. But this eternal position as a member of the body of Christ, it engenders a spiritual resurrection that is to be practically displayed and employed manifestly in time. Mm-hmm. In effect, what the Apostle Paul is conveying to the people of God is how we are to live and what we are to prioritize. Here attention is drawn to what we are to value above all else. That is, we are to seek and pursue after, strive for, and endeavor to obtain the things that are above.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes.
Here we have a present participle, have the Greek word zetithe. It denotes a current, continuous command for us to focus on the things above.
Yes.
Now the key word here is prioritize.
Right.
Every time we begin to minister in this area, we always stop because someone is going to come back and say, oh, you're teaching that we shouldn't care about what's going on around us. No, the key word here is prioritize. Amen. And we'll bring this out, as Paul brings it out, as we move in the discourse of this. But as we focus on the things above, it eliminates an option to the contrary. Thus, those who are spiritually resurrected are to be spiritually oriented in the sphere of non-material, non-physical, and the unseen arena. Now, many preachers are reluctant to teach and preach like this for fear of being out of touch with the people. Amen. I agree that when you teach like this, you will be out of touch generally with the people, but you should not be out of touch with God's people. Amen. Now, here are the alternatives. You can either concentrate on the things above, which are all inherent in Christ, or your priority can be on the things of earth. But when you prioritize things of the earth, there are some things you must understand about the earth. Number one, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 speaks in this vein. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is in charge of this earth. He is the God, small G-O-D, of this world. Amen. And so our priority cannot both be on the things above and on the earth. Because it is apparent that both cannot be simultaneously accommodated.
Right.
Here is important to distinguish the message of the gospel. As we've said two or three times, the kingdom message, Jesus promises physical necessities and things upon the earth. Our gospel does not give us any promises of physical rewards on the in the sphere of where God has situated or positioned us. That is in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies there is nothing physical. There's nothing seen or concrete as we know it now. Amen. So the sphere of future manifestation of glory in the essence of the body of Christ is what our lot and our inheritance is. Oh my God. As we look at this, we are directed to prioritize the things above. Amen. The spiritual, abstract, and yes, the physical, unseen entities that are depicted in the vertical, eternal sphere of God. Amen. Here, Paul says, it is in this sphere where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And I know many ministers don't even preach it. They don't even go there. Amen. They want to focus you on a new car, a new house. And I hope you get those things. But oh my God. How could you limit God, His power and His might and His glory to perishable commodities? But our concentration is in the heavenly sphere, and not so much on things, but on the essence of Christ,
yes,
and our place in Him as members of His body.
Yes.
Hence, our heavenly abode is not invested in places, things, and get this, conditions.
All right.
But all is consummated in Christ, who occupies the ultimate position of favor, as basically demonstrated by the expression, the right hand of God, which connotes that God is pleased with him. So our focus and attention should be transfixed not on where we are, but where Christ is. Follow me now. This is certified as we look at verse 2 from the Greek text. Think on the things above. Are you with me this morning? And not on the things upon the earth. And now, this is the second verse of the third chapter of Colossians. And if it's not true, then let's blot it out of the book. But thank God it is the truth this morning. Now, the commanded word in this verse, we have the Greek word phronete, written to think. And that's what most of God's people, amen, are not doing this morning. When I say think, I'm speaking of thinking, spiritually thinking. Amen. Now, the essence of spiritual things is to focus on the thing, on that which is above, not on that which is on the earth. Amen. That which we should think, have in mind, care for on a priority basis, and be prioritively concerned about, are not the things on the earth, but on the things that are in heaven.
Yeah.
Notice we have what we have here in the Greek and in English, the imperative mode, that stresses the importance of this directed to God's people. This verb is an expression of the operations of our mind in action in the mode of thinking, reasoning, cogitating, meditating, reflecting, and contemplating. Thus our minds are to be actively engaged in thinking, spiritually thinking, intelligently comprehending and reasoning concerning the above sphere. Namely, our focus must be on Christ Jesus. Here the emphasis is on an intelligently informed objective and non-emotional but continuous concentration on the sphere that is expressed by the relation of truth pertaining to Christ as head of the church and its application to the elect,
right,
the body of Christ, us.
Yeah.
Amen. What Paul basically writes here, amen, is summed up in this word think, which means we are to be guided by sound thoughts.
Right.
Our thoughts are the product of the conveyance of information that we have received.
Right.
I think I said it again. Our thoughts are guided by the information that we receive.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And too many of God's people are being fed, amen, a dose of the physical aspect of the things that are around us, not understanding that these things are generation. Even this earth, as we know it now, shall not be. Amen. Peter, the apostle, from the kingdom age, and those who are called up to give expression, amen, of those things concerning what God is going to do with this earth. He informed us, amen, that this earth shall melt with fervent heat. Amen. This earth is but one breath away from total destruction and annihilation. And someone say, oh, I don't want to hear no message like that. Amen. What you are saying is you don't want the truth.
Yes.
Amen. But this is the essence of those things that the church is refusing to talk about.
Yes.
And gloss it over. But amen. It is not bad news to us if our mind, if our heart, if our concentration, oh my God, if our eternal hope is in the essence of the sphere of the things above, amen. Our gospel teaches us, amen, that eternity throughout all everlasting existence, we shall dwell with Him, amen. So our focus should be on no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone came this morning to hear how to get out of trouble. All right, we're going to deal with troubles this morning.
Uh-oh.
Amen. But you know what? We're not going to deal with it from the horizontal plane. Because standing on the horizontal plateau, all you are going to get is a glimpse of the prey creation exercising this option to be depraved. Where chaos abides, confusion is the order, fear, doubt, destruction, and all of these things, amen, are the part of its function. And this is why, amen, we're not to think on them, or we're not to prioritize them, but we are to think on the things above, that is, to think on Jesus Christ and to think on that truth which reveals and make Him known, and to think on true things is to think on the truth which reveals Christ as head of the church, which translates on concentrating on the Word of God as revealed through the Apostle Paul. Amen. Note that verb is in the present tense, implying that God's people are to be continually thinking about Him. Now this reasoning, the reasoning behind this is founded in the fact that all the physicists are seeing things on earth, as we said, are temporary. And they're transitory. In all that is in this category, it's in a state of rapid, a steady decline, a slow dissolution.
On the other hand,
the reason for prioritizing the unseen spiritual things is because they are El Nia, that is Greek word rendered eternal, everlasting, unending. Oh, how does this break down? This gives reaffirmation and substance to the content, we didn't read it this morning, of verse 17, that states that our momentary afflictions, are momentary and they are light, and these afflictions are your problems, are your troubles, are working for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Thus, in the midst of all physical circumstances, informed spiritual minds are continually focused on the eternal glory which belongs to Christ. The ultimate end of God's eternal purpose for all believers is glorification together in Christ Jesus. So there's a bright side to everything that's going on around you. Said, well, I'm about to lose my house. Amen. Yes, but there's an eternal abode. And so, well, I don't want to hear about that. Oh, listen, my God, even if you pay that house off, one day that house is going to be gone. Amen. We must focus on that which is going to remain. Now, the ultimate aspiration of our gospel, which is known as the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, is Christ in you. The hope of glory. You can't touch it with the physical hand. Can't take it to the bank. Can't eat it. Can't wear it on your back. It's the best thing ever happened to you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now, in isolating the terms temporal and eternal, we have observed the Greek word prokeros. It is literally translated for a while. Temporary. Not long. Temporary. Unenduring. Things that are ephemeral. Such as certain plants that grow, they flower, and they die within a few days. That's the best demonstration of this expression. The depiction is that which lasts a very short time. Synonyms that give description to this condition. We use the words fleeting, fugitive, fugacious, momentary, passing, short-lived, and episodic. But the most sobering expression of all is evanescence. It defines things that tend to vanish like vapor and disappear. That's what life is. It's a vapor.
It is. It is.
It's like,
it is.
So when years is 1,200 months. I might say, well, that's a long time. Relatively thinking, relatively humanly thinking, but what is 100 years versus all eternity? It's like a vapor. Amen. In strong adversity contrast to this, the Greek word el neon, or el neos, translated eternal or everlasting, it describes that which is without beginning and in that which always has been and always will be, that which will never cease, that which is unendingly abiding. At the risk of being boring to you, we dare stand and speak about those things that your physical eyes cannot comprehend, and your natural senses cannot connect with. For God's people have a privilege beyond those that are earthly orientated. Now, I've heard preachers say, don't be so heavenly bound that you're no earthly good. I say this to you this morning. If you are not focused on the above and you are not heavenly orientated, you are no earthly good. I said it again. If you're not heavenly orientated and you're heavenly focused and heavenly prioritized, you are no earthly good. You are just like those who are without God, who are just existing and going through, amen, a cycle, and at the end of the cycle, amen, you are worse off than when you started. But the most miraculous phenomena are those who dwell in the realm of the everlasting now. Yes, even though God's people are abiding in the created entity of time, they're yet positioned in the essence of eternity in their glorified states. The only one who can contemplate this are those who walk by faith. Outside of this, no one can internalize eternity from the human plateau of the depraved state of our present abode, as the everlasting now is the current view of time from the vantage point of eternity. By faith, God's elect not only discern these unseen things and their great distinction from the physical sphere, but by this also, the prioritized spiritual, which is chiefly regarded as the end of the scope of existence. What am I saying? Amen. As God's elect, as we're able to distinguish the spiritual sphere from the physical sphere, our prioritization of the spiritual brings us to the essence of what existence is all about. Amen. If your end is not to dwell eternally with Christ, amen, in the essence of abiding with him throughout all everlasting, what is the alternate to that? What is the alternative to that? No. What we're saying to you this morning is not designed to escape your present troubles and escape the evil things that are troubling you this morning, or the reverse of things that are depressing you this morning. What we're saying to you is not even designed to escape or to obtain, that is, present worldly goods. But what it does, it is designed to guarantee you escape from future evil. And it entails future good. Thus, hope is invested in the eternal future realm of the unseen, which is more realistic. And as Hebrews 11:1 states from the Greek text, that faith is the assurance, a confidence of that being hoped for, and the verification of the certainty of malice being unseen. Listen. Listen to me. The human mind cannot accommodate the conflict of double allegiance. I said this again. The human mind cannot accommodate the conflict of double allegiance. What are we saying? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13, as we corroborate this, conveys that no man can serve two lords. For either he will hate and despise one, and love and be beholden to other. For he cannot have equal affection for both. Thus, if you love the physical and the spiritual, amen, you cannot equally love, amen. If you love the physical, you cannot, on an equal basis, love the spiritual. In other words, if your affections is on the physical, then it cannot be on the spiritual.
It cannot be.
And if your affections on the spiritual, then it won't be on the physical.
Good God Almighty.
Amen.
Because they cannot both on an equal basis. Be the essence of your affection. Listen to me now. Give me 10 minutes. And I'm going to bail out. We're going to come on down where you live now. When the earthly possession of health and wealth. Are you listening to me this morning? Listen to me, listen to me. When the earthly possession of health and wealth is promoted as maximum blissfulness or happiness, it is always at the expense of focusing our priority on the physical rather than spiritual.
Always.
I say that again.
Always.
When the earthly possession of health and wealth is promoted as what maximum blissfulness is or happiness is, it is always at the expense of focusing your priority on these physical things rather than the spiritual things. It is impossible to mix, amalgamate, blend them interchangeably, refer to them as one and are the same. Regardless of how some may view it, listen to me. The obtaining of money and healing of diseases are not spiritual blessings. They are physical. I said it again. The obtaining of money and the healing of diseases and gaining worldly possessions, these are physical blessings, not spiritual blessings. Even though it is not predominantly taught, spiritual blessings are confined to the unseen, or the abstract things of God, rather than that which is seen and materialized. Now, the confusion that is a result of not understanding this causes gross disillusionment among God's people. The basic facts are, number one, God is inherently kind to those who are the object of his love, mercy, and grace. But you don't know what kindness is because, amen, we evaluate God based upon what our physical conditions are.
Come on with it.
Can you say he's good if your body is racking with pain? Can you say he's good if your finances are all messed up? Can you say he's good? Amen. If your domestic situation is all messed up. Now this is what we don't understand. Follow me now. All of evolutionary creation is beset by certain inevitabilities. The greatest is the conclusion of the present physical to be replaced or transformed into the future spiritual. When these heights of maturity are obtained, they are always accomplished through correct conception of eternity. Thus, physical healing is not tantamount to salvation or deliverance from the essence of sickness. God, of course, could solve every problem you got this morning. He could heal your body, and he could take care of whatever is going on by just speaking the word.
Yes, he could.
Do you know that this morning?
Yes.
God could just let it be, and everything touching you, amen, would just be rosy. Somebody said, well, then why doesn't he do it?
Preach the word. Preach it. Preach it. Come on.
For him to do this, it would violate the physical laws of his ordaining depraved creation to accommodate depraved mankind. Here's what I'm saying. It would work against the laws of depraved nature. You are in a dream world. You are floating in a cloud this morning, my friend.
Absolutely.
If you think that you're going to go through life problem free. We are yet in depraved bodies, and we live in a depraved environment, and creation that was changed to accommodate it. In actuality, for instance, neither the feeding of the masses
on
the shores of the Galilee, nor the healing of those at Capernaum contributed to the glory that resides in the church, body of Christ. Even the healing and the feedings and the physical blessings, none of them contributes to our eternal glory.
Amen. Amen.
Or where God is actually taking you. Now, if you don't believe this, you don't understand this, you get a distorted conception to the contrary of this. When we begin to review the continuous afflictions, we begin to question God's love. Some of us even question his sovereignty in such instances. But it must be understood that God's distinct individual plans of detailed progression for his elect, it entails sickness as well as other painful circumstances.
Absolutely.
God has planned within your life what you're going through.
Absolutely.
But he has a plan for it. You're not just going through it. God has a plan for it.
Yes, Lord.
So in this light, the existence, as I close for today, the existence of suffering rather proves that God has devised through the consequences of depraved nature his workings wherein the tribulation that is visited upon you brings about the transformation of your maturity into the unseen and eternal realm. As we reference Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Such a process may appear to be harsh to some. This is why many ministries teach you, no, God don't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be broken. Because in their minds it seems too harsh. But if where God is taking you is eternal, everlasting glory and joy and peace and extreme blissfulness in him, then it is more than worth the pain.
More.
that he is employing in developing us to believe in true spiritual values. And he does this in the midst of so much that is humanly conceptualized to be totally contrary to that which is good, beautiful, and true. With the unfolding of progressing science, medicinally solving the problems of diseases, in spite of all that science has done, when you are in trouble, we must yet take comfort in God's workings in the afflictions. And I'll close with this today. When all within our understanding has been done to improve certain situations in our lives, and then it becomes apparent that it is not in God's providence to change it, then we must be content to align with his will.
Hallelujah.
I do start off here next week. When one's eternal relationship with God as a member of the body of Christ is the focus of existence, material considerations are relegated to their proper subordination. This present life inevitably involves suffering. This present life inevitably involves suffering. But those who are privileged to comprehend God's greater purposes behind this veil will experience sustaining inner peace, which enables us to rise above any perceived deprivation that might be encountered. You can rise above your problem this morning, my friend. Troubles of life. No, God doesn't have to come along and basically remove them for you to dwell in the essence of joy and peace and tranquility. Amen. You can go to a higher plane.
Yes, Lord.
You can move to higher heights. You can move to deeper depths in him. Yes. You can move to a place in him wherein all about you will not be the controlling factor of how you feel and what you feel. Amen. You can move into a place, God, where you reach a point where as you dwell in him, you look down upon things and know they have not changed. Amen. But your focus is so much on him until it more than overshadow the things that you see. And therefore, because of your relationship with God, and where you know where he's eternally taking you, you can be joy. You can have joy, peace, and happiness, and contentment. Amen. Not because there are no problems, but in spite of the fact that there are problems. God bless you.